Our gospel passage this morning from Luke chapter 11 gives us some very valuable insights into our Lord's own mind regarding prayer and how we are to pray. And what I want to do by way of this homily this morning is to take some of the examples that Jesus uses, including the friend who shows up at a friend's house at midnight and the exhortation to persist in prayer, and then also these two images of the snake and the fish and the scorpion and the egg, to perhaps round out exactly what our Lord is after here, and then just spend a few moments at the end on the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Now, the first thing that we should say about prayer is that prayer is not a technique. There's different styles of prayer. It may involve some technical aspects, but in and of itself, it is not a technique. In fact, a very good paradigm for the conversation that occurs between God and us in prayer is well delineated in the first reading from Genesis, this beautiful interaction between Abraham and God. And you notice how Abraham, in a way, keeps on nagging God, right? He says, now there are 50 good people in the village, will you wipe us out? No. All right, have a 45. Have a 40. And he keeps on going and going. And every time that he says, I've got another question. He says, Lord, please don't be upset with me. I don't mean to, you know, talk to you like this, but I just want to know, how far will you go? Okay? And you see this exchange that goes back and forth. There's a sense of reverence on Abraham's part, but there's also a deep sense of awe and knowledge that God is capable of what he says he can do. And that is a very good way for us to enter into prayer. In fact, really, even before we pray, these words that the disciples put to Jesus should really be our own. Lord, teach us to pray. I think sometimes we can assume, all too quickly, albeit, that we know how to pray. But even in St. Paul's epistles, he remarks that we do not know how to pray as we ought, but it is the Spirit that prays within us by virtue of baptism. So before we can pray, we have to realize that prayer is a grace. It's a gift. It's not like a microwave oven that you can kind of just quick heat and quick cool. Right? You just turn it on quickly. In fact, people say, Father, you know, sometimes I have a real struggle concentrating when I pray. And the first question you always ask is, well, what were you doing 10 minutes prior to praying? Oh, I was busy doing something, some chores at home. Well, maybe that's the problem. Maybe you need to spend some time asking Jesus, Lord, teach me to pray. Show me how I ought to pray. How should I address you? What should I ask for? And most importantly, what do you want to tell me? I mean, you know what I want to tell you. But what do you want to tell me? You know, it's interesting because St. John Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests, when he'd lock up his church every night in Ars in France, for a number of years he would see this poor farmer kneeling in front of the Blessed Sacrament at the foot of the sanctuary in his little church. And you could see this farmer, you know, very much from the fields, from the sweat and toil of the day. He was kneeling in front of the sanctuary, and you could see him almost the lips moving, that he was really talking to God. And after several years, St. John Vianney said to him as he closed up the church one night, he says, can I ask you a question? And he says, sure. It seems to me you're very much in conversation with God. What do you say? I'm just curious. And the man said, oh, well, we talk like friends. The Lord gives me some advice, and I give him some advice. Now, of course, we're not in the business of giving God advice, naturally, but to the point that there's a sense of ease, and there's a sense of familiarity with which we approach God as our Father. Now, how about these different images that our Lord gives us here? First is the friend who arrives at midnight. And from inside, the voice comes, no, can't help you. Everything's put away. We're, you know, because you are persistently asking for good. Now, this is a very interesting element here in prayer as well that I think is worth mentioning. When we pray, we inevitably ask for different things, do we not? Different intentions come to mind. Some things are material, some things really deal a lot more directly with the spiritual. And at times when we're asking for things in prayer, we can't always be sure if what we're asking for is really God's will. We don't know if that's God's will. So a classic question which always comes up is, Father, how do I know that this is God's will? Well, you have to make a distinction here. If you're praying for an intention whose proximate end is the salvation of a soul, you can always be sure you are doing God's will and you are praying in accord with God's will. Let's say you're praying for the salvation, for the conversion of a sibling who's perhaps fallen away from the church, right? And you keep on persisting. Even though for years and years and years you've been praying, the conversion hasn't happened, you begin to wonder to yourself, should I stop asking? Maybe God doesn't want this. Well, we can, in those cases, be sure that's silly. Of course God wants them to change. Of course God wants to save them. God never created any of us to be condemned. We were all created to be saved. But then there's other things that we ask for that don't have proximate ends in things spiritual. Let's say you're praying for a raise, or a new job, a promotion. And you pray and you pray, and time again, the raise opportunity comes and passes and you don't get it. Time and time again you pray and you get passed over. Right? And you might say to yourself, well, the Lord opens doors and the Lord closes doors. And if He can create the entire heavens and the entire earth, He can surely grant you this promotion if He wants to. It's in His hands. But it's clear now, after time has passed, that this petition I've been asking for isn't materializing. It's not happening. Maybe there's the answer to my prayer. Maybe God wants me to just bloom where I've been planted, to learn a spirit of contentment with what I have. Maybe He doesn't want me to have the extra money, because God knows my weaknesses, and He knows that I can spend the money on things that are detrimental to my salvation, when it's perhaps better just to be at least at this point in my life, just scraping by. Because that's not where I am spiritually, ready to assume the responsibilities that come with higher pay. Or maybe the new promotion is going to require me to make ethical decisions which are going to place my Catholic values on the line. And God knows that I'm not ready for that yet. Maybe it's time to move on from that intention and just to be content with what God has given me, and to be thankful for what I have. You see, but people get very, very frustrated because they say, you know, Father, I pray and I pray and I pray, and God doesn't answer my prayers. I say, well, what's happened? Nothing. That's your answer. No. Sorry. But you see, what's the next step? All right. Well, I tried that angle. Let's try a whole other host of ways of getting what I want. That's not based on a relationship of friendship with God. That's going behind His back, as if He doesn't know what you're doing. Right? Real trust, real confidence in providence means if I don't get what I ask for, it's not because God doesn't like me. Perhaps it's precisely because He loves me that I haven't gotten exactly what I've asked for. But we can get times to get frustrated because we think that we know better than God as to what we should have. There are these two images and metaphors that are used in our gospel this morning which are worth mentioning just for a second here, because I think it gives us some insight too about the dispositions that God has towards us when we pray. I think sometimes we get very focused on how we are directed towards God, but perhaps we're not always so aware perhaps how God views us. And these two metaphors are helpful. The first is, what father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish? Now on surface, on the first read, you'd say, well, who would do that? But the translation in English isn't so accurate. The word used here in Greek is not snake, as in like copperhead. The word used here is eel, which is very different. Eels come from the sea, so do fish. But Jews may not eat eels. Why? Leviticus 10 says, beings from the ocean that do not have scales, you may not eat. So what Jesus is saying here is that when you ask for something, God isn't going to mock your request by giving you something you really can't use. For a Jew, an eel. Worthless to the Jew. Right? The same with the metaphor of the scorpion and the egg. There's a species of scorpion in the Holy Land, familiar to the Jews, certainly of Jesus' time, that when it is in a resting position, wraps itself up in a ball, and the underside of the scorpion is what? When wrapped together, it looks like a peg. And so there's a sense here too that when we ask for God for something, he's not going to give us anything that is bad, anything that will cause pain. It may challenge us to deeper faith, but God isn't the evil genius up there in heaven kind of striking people down. I mean, so many people are concerned that, oh, the reason I'm experiencing this now is because God is paying me back. Right? It's God's vendetta. God is not part of the mafia. God doesn't operate like that. Right? He's striking you down because you've been bad. I mean, don't we know the classic question, why do bad things happen to good people? And they do, don't they? We know all kinds of situations where bad things happen to good people. But that's another homily for another day. Now, finally, the Our Father. There are several petitions that are mentioned here in the Our Father, worth our mentioning here. The first thing we should realize, of course, is that Jesus is breaking new ground here by telling us quite openly that we should address God as our Father. Now, I know as Christians we take that for granted because we begin, one of the first prayers we learn as a child is the sign of the cross. It begins in the name of the Father, etc. But if you're speaking to Jews, and certainly Jews of today, and certainly Muslims would have a certain appreciation for this, the actual act of calling God Father is very foreign to them. Because it's denoting a familiarity with God that neither Jews nor Muslims recognize or believe that mortal man can have with God. Right? It's only certain characters in the Old Testament among the Jews that are given this privilege, like Moses and Abraham. It's a short list of those who can address God face to face. Jesus is telling us to come to the Father with this assurance, with this confidence, with this trust, like we would go, hopefully go to any of our fathers to ask for something that we need. He then says, when we pray, say, hallowed be thy name. Now let's be clear. There is nothing neither you or I can do per se to make God's name any holier than it is already. However, the prayer, when properly understood, suggests that we pray that God's name become holy in us. That we have a deep reverence and respect in the way that we talk about God, things of the church, holy things, that we don't cast a blind eye to the mockery of religion and the church that we see so often in the media, that we correct individuals who use profanity with blasphemes God's name. And trust me, you know as well as I, we live in a world today, certainly in this country alone, let alone the rest of the West, where God's name is taken with such levity reparation to the holy name for all the offenses that it takes. And then we pray that God's kingdom come. The coming of the kingdom is ushered into the world when His will is done. When we submit ourselves to God's will. When we give up our own personal willfulness and allow God to lead. The kingdom of heaven takes root when we are obedient to our lawful superiors. When we acknowledge our place in the world, not as the creator, but as God's creatures. And then there are these last three petitions, which are important here, of course. We ask for the three most necessary things for our lives, both here on earth and in the life of the world to come. First, we ask for bread, daily subsistence. Then we ask for forgiveness for our sins. And then we ask for preservation from condemnation. Now, these three things, the bread, the forgiveness, and the preservation, also encompass not only the three most elemental needs of human existence, but all three phases of time. The present, the past, and the future. Think about it. You ask for bread today. You ask for forgiveness of sins in the past. And you ask not to be delivered from evil in the future. Part of the genius of the Our Father as a prayer, not only because our Lord gave it to us, but because of its content itself, is because it encompasses all times, all needs, and places them in the Father's providential hands. But the great journey of faith as a disciple of Christ Jesus is how willing are we to actually place trust in that? Or are we still too self-directed to really be attuned to everything that God is trying to give to us? So, in sum, when we pray, let us always begin with the humility to ask for the grace to pray. To understand that the Our Father's petitions encompass all time and every basic human need. And that we should persist in how we pray. And know that we have not a God that mocks us, but who is so pleased that we even turn to Him in our need. But even better yet, as a friend of God, let us not only turn to God when we are in need, because we are always in need. Our very existence depends on Him. But as better and improving friends of God, let us always be in communication with the One that looks at us with love. Help us, Lord, to pray. Help us to listen to Your Word before we speak. And give us the grace daily to turn to You with confidence. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to Thee.